thinking about these new believers in this small little church, struggling. People outside, there are enemies abroad trying to lead believers astray. Persecution. But calling them to faith in their sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are completely and fully complete in Him. Now we've entered this portion of the epistle, very practical portion, which relays instruction to those in various relationships, whether it be wives and husbands in marriage, whether it be children or their parents, fathers, and dealing with their children. And now we've looked at servants in relation to their masters and also applied that to all of our labor before those to whom we are called to serve. And now we come to the command to masters to end out, to close up, if you will, this section of the various relationships that we enter into as Christians and how the Lord calls us to live in the light of that. Well, as always, we depend upon the Lord's grace to open up our eyes in order to understand His word aright as He brings it to us. So let us go to the Lord, our Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we again depend upon You to illuminate Your word to our hearts and lives, that we may understand the truth that You communicate to us here, especially in this command, and that we would work hard to apply these things to our own hearts and lives, not living in the first century in this context, living in a very different context, Lord, but we know and understand that this word is now brought to us, to Your people, to each one of us personally, to apply to our own hearts and lives, that we may bring honor to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we pray all of these things. Amen. If you would now please stand for the reading of God's word. We've been reading every week, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, and I will do so again, probably for the last time, as we consider these things as they all apply to these commands that come at the end of this section. So I'll be reading beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through 4, verse 1 of the book of Colossians, but we will focus upon that last verse in chapter 4, verse 1, that command given to masters. People of God, this is God's holy word. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. I'm sure that you've all heard the axiom that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. This popular saying is traced back to Sir John Dalberg Acton, who was simply called Lord Acton. He was an English Roman Catholic historian, politician, and writer. And the actual statement he made in 1887 was that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, Lord Acton himself did not invent this thought, for several throughout history have made similar statements as they have observed those throughout history who have wielded much power and authority. And of course, we would want to qualify the statement that he makes, that it does so because of the sinful nature of mankind. God alone is the absolute power, and yet he is not corrupted by it. But it does reflect the general idea that with mankind, who are sinners by nature, when entrusted with power and authority, there comes with it the great danger of greater degrees of corruption. And as we come today to the final command given in this section concerning the various relationships within the Christian household, we end with the command given to masters in their treatment and dealings with their slaves or servants. We have spent several weeks considering the various instructions given by God to the different relationships which we experience within the home, but which also have practical applications that extend much further. The apostle began this portion of the letter by addressing those who are under another's authority, namely wives. And so it is fitting that he would end with charging those who are in a position of authority over others, namely masters. So today we have all been summoned here by our heavenly master to hear, to consider, to meditate upon, and to apply this command given to earthly masters. So this morning God commands you and I to emulate our heavenly master in our treatment of those under our authority. We are to treat those who are under our authority with the same character as our heavenly master treats us. And we see how we are to keep this imperative. We will see it under two simple points. First, by keeping the master's mandate, and secondly, by utilizing the master's motive. And then we will look at some practical lessons as we draw this section of the letter to a close. Well, first we see, how are we to emulate our heavenly master and our treatment of those under our authority? It's by keeping the master's mandate. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. And the first part of the mandate, of course, is the addressee, the one that the command is addressed to. The apostle addresses the sixth member of the household, namely the master. And in the context of the first century, these were masters over slaves or servants. A master is one having authority over another, one who has the power and authority to make commands of others. And in reality, of course, the husband, the father, and the master are three related roles in the first century that were all carried out by the head of the household. And the apostle, in giving the instruction and admonition to every one of these roles, is concerned with the regard of others under their authority. The duties of the household management were regarded as weighty responsibilities. Why? Because the care of the lives of everyone else in the home rested upon their shoulders. Their conduct and treatment was very important because it set the tone for the entire household. And the command comes to those in the church who are masters. So here Paul is addressing Christian masters. The second part of the mandate is the standard. Masters are not free to set their own standards regarding their treatment of their slaves. God in His Word sets the standard. And God's command to masters and to all those who exercise authority over others is to give something to those under them. It is interesting the way the apostle puts it here. Masters are to give something to their servants. This verb can also be rendered grant or show or provide. And what was it that masters were to provide for their servants? They were to provide that which was fair and just. Masters, give to your bondservants what is just. Dikaion in the Greek. It can also be translated righteousness. Give them what is right. God, again, is a God of justice, and masters being in the positions of authority are to conduct themselves and their affairs regarding their slaves or any other under their authority with justice, with righteousness. They are to do what is right in the eyes of God. Secondly, masters are to give their servants what is fair, conveying both fairness and equity. Both these terms together refer to what is appropriate, giving their servants their due. Masters are not to lord their power over their servants. Those in authority are not to domineer and crush those that are under them. Often masters would seek how best to squeeze their slaves in order to get the most work out of them. Very similar to employers today. But here they are commanded the opposite. Strong-arm tactics are not the way we are to treat those who are under our authority. The command here forbids injustice, exploitation, and all kinds of mistreatment. Those who find themselves in a position of control over others should always seek to preserve dignity, fairness, and respect, and to avoid treating those under them as disposable property. As we've seen much, whether it be in the area of slavery around the world or employment, we've seen these things done. God declares in his word, "Woe to him who builds his house with unrighteousness and his chambers upon injustice." Paul calls Christian masters to stop their threatenings toward their servants in his letter to the Ephesians. We have the example of the cruelty perpetrated against God's people in Egypt by the Pharaoh, by the harsh taskmasters that were placed over them. We read earlier that in this light of this truth, that masters were commanded to give their servants rest on the Sabbath day. Remember that that was emphasized in that commandment in Deuteronomy 5. And the Hebrews were warned against ruling over their servants ruthlessly. And the deterrent for doing so was the fear of God. But one of the greatest admonitions in Scripture for the kind of relationship that God desires between masters and their servants are those which perpetrate loyal love, a loyal love of slaves or servants for their masters. We come to ask the question, how can we identify a godly master? Well, just look at the love that his servant or slave has for him. Under the old covenant economy, it was very common to place oneself into indentured servitude for a period of time in order to pay off one's debts. But there were some, at the end of their service, when the debt was paid, who would voluntarily choose to bind themselves to their masters for the rest of their life. And this decision was signified by binding their ear to the house. They would actually take their earlobe and put it up against the doorpost of the house and drive through it with an awl, binding them to the house. And then subsequently, the servant would wear a ring in his ear that actually symbolized his pride, showing that he was no longer an indentured servant, but was a bond slave of his master. Because of his love for his master, because of the love he had for the family and his loyalty to his master. What do you think brought this on? What would cause someone to bind themselves for the rest of their life to their master? It was because of the love that was perpetuated because of their master's treatment of them. They loved their master because of the way he treated them. We also see several good examples given in the Old Testament of the relationship between masters and their servants. Think about Abraham and Eliezer. There was a great trust as you read about those passages that highlight their relationship one with another. We think of Potiphar with Joseph in those earlier years before his wife stirred up all kinds of problems. And I would actually, my understanding of that passage as we look at it, we would say, well, Potiphar wasn't just a Joseph. Of course, he had to save face with his wife and not throw under the bus, but I think he was very gracious to Joseph because you think about an Egyptian, someone in his high position. If a slave had actually come and he believed that he had assaulted his wife, that slave would have been put to death. Just like that. But no, he's sent to prison. I think Potiphar knew what kind of woman his wife was and thus showed grace to Joseph. We think of Jonathan and his armor bearer, the great relationship that is shown when they took on the Philistines. They were companions at arms, and yet the armor bearer was Jonathan's servant. One of the commentators said this long quote, There should be respect, loyalty, and honor felt between a master and his man, his servant. Nothing in social life has been more admirable than the magnificent loyalty of old servants. Read of it in the armor bearers of Hebrew kings, the squires of the days of chivalry. After faithful years, he, the old servant, tried and true, did the honors of the castle and set the turret pennant for great festivals. He spread the plates and made the feast ready in oaken halls. He conducted the fair and the brave to their chambers. On errands of knightly valor, he accompanied his lord. He carried the helmet, the shield, the gauntlet, the armor, all, and bore the banner of the house proudly. He gave the battle cry, and when borne down, his liege would fall. The old servant bore him from the field, and so he won the right to wear golden spurs. No longer a servant, but a knight of the line. In comparison with this shining loyalty of a barbarous age, this commentator writes, how pitiful the frequent bickerings and mutual hurt of latter times. You see, all this is possible, but it's only possible to those who carry Christ's rule everywhere, even the rule of this text here in Colossians 4, verse 1. Brothers, let us treat all those who serve us as we ourselves wished to be treated. What a great picture conveying the relationship of a master and his servant. The greater one's authority, the greater the responsibility. It should be a special concern of the strong to ensure justice and fairness to those who are weak. May we all heed this command in the treatment of those whom we exercise authority over. So how are you and I to emulate our heavenly master in our treatment of those under our authority? By keeping the master's mandate to give what is just and fair. But secondly, by utilizing the master's motive. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We see here the source of the motive. I began this message with a general observation that power corrupts. And in a world of sin, we can understand this is why God calls us to look beyond ourselves, to not set our eyes upon those in this world, but to cast our gaze to heaven itself, to the Master of Masters. Among those born unto women, he alone has been given all authority and all power, and he exercises it without a hint of corruption. In this motive given to masters, it is again the convergence of several points that the apostle has already made in chapter 3 of this letter. Again, we have the application of the heavenly perspective. Our motive for the command is found not by setting our mind on things upon the earth, but above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, wielding all authority. Again, we see the appropriation of verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The masters are to emulate the heavenly master. Why? Because they are in Christ. They have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And we see that the apostle begins this motive by pointing out what these earthly masters know. So in conjunction with verse 10 of chapter 3, we see the source of this knowledge. Here in chapter 4, verse 1, is the heavenly master himself, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Again, these masters that Paul is addressing are a part of the church. They know and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is Master. It's the same word in the Greek, kurios, Lord, Master. He is the Lord of heaven. He is the Master of heaven. But we also have here the source of all authority. Masters are by definition those who exercise authority over others. And here, in the historical context of this letter, it is the authority over their earthly slaves. But here, the apostle reminds them and all who would exercise any authority at all in this world that this authority is given unto them. Whether it be masters, fathers, husbands, ministers, elders, sessions, presbyteries, general assemblies, supervisors, managers, superintendents, executives, business owners, whether it be mayors, governors, representatives, senators, judges, presidents, whether it be lieutenants, captains, majors, colonels, generals, admirals, councils, or kings. The apostle clearly states there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And in the victory of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, God invested his Son with all authority, both in heaven and upon earth. So the apostle reminds masters and all of us who have authority that it doesn't originate from us, from our position or our status, but it is from the Lord of heaven. Another clear implication here is that we are not the ultimate authority. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that, don't we? All earthly masters and all who exercise authority must answer to and are accountable to the Master of Heaven. That's the apostle's point here. This is especially true for those of us who are Christians. Although we may hold a position of authority here on earth, we are but servants of our Master who is in heaven. This motive here also doubles as the master's pattern. Some may complain that the mandate is too vague. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Some have pointed out that the command is too general and too imprecise. But here in the second half of our passage, the apostle clears up any confusion, any vagueness, by providing a pattern of this justice and fairness that is to be given by masters to their bondservants. How are they to do so? It is to be patterned after the justice and fairness of their master in heaven. You want to know what it means to be just and fair unto those who you have authority over? Then look to Jesus and look how he treated with justice and fairness those who he has authority over, especially yourself. Well, lastly, we see the warning that was directed here. We say, well, where is the warning? Well, obviously, that you are to know that you have a master in heaven, to one whom you are accountable. But we also notice that the warning that was directed towards slaves in verse 25 is by no means exhausted on them. But the same warning applies to masters, does it not? It applies to every one of us. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. We're in the first century here. Well, let us think back to the very first book of the Bible written, which even precedes Genesis, to the book of Job. Job himself understood this same truth. This is what Job says. If I have despised the cause of my male and female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did he who made me in the womb make them as well? See, he's comparing and contrasting him with his servants. Did not the same one fashion us both in the womb? Justice and fairness, equity upon those under our authority. You see, Job himself understood that he was under a greater responsibility. Because we see that we can rightly say that the warning for masters is even greater than that of their slaves. Because our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To all those who have been committed authority, bear the responsibility to exercise that authority according to justice and fairness. And all masters will be judged according to this standard. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So by keeping the mandate and utilizing the motive, you and I are to emulate our heavenly master in our treatment of those under our authority. He is ever watching us. Well, as we close out this section of the letter, what are some practical lessons for us to consider and draw out of this entire section? Well, first, from this section in Colossians, I hope and pray you have learned in a greater degree how doctrine is to inform practice. How doctrine is to inform practice. How God's truth is to shape our lives, and how our faith is to work itself out in our walk. Over the past month, we have looked at the various relationships which we all experience throughout our lives, and we have considered how the apostle has interwoven the teaching of God's word with the practical outworking of it in our relationships within the home, within the workplace, and in every area of life. In this small portion of the Colossian letter from chapter 3, verse 18 through 4, 1, we are not only commanded and taught what to do in our relationships, but also how we are to apply the truths of God's word. We are specifically taught how to understand the relationship between doctrine and practice, and how to apply the teaching of God's word in these different areas. Very practical for our lives. Second, and more narrowly, we are taught how we are to apply the gospel to our relationships. The apostle has taught us throughout the letter who Jesus is and what he has done, both his person and his work. And now he applies that knowledge to our lives in a very practical way. We have a clear example today how the doctrine of Jesus Christ relates and impacts the relationship between masters and their servants. The glorious knowledge that Jesus is the Lord and the Master of heaven impacts and transforms the master's treatment of his servants. It should also impact the boss's treatment of his employees. And it has a bearing on how we relate to anyone who serves us. Notice the apostle's emphasis. Whenever you think about Christian living, whenever you think about how you are to please the Lord in whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you must begin with what you know. and what you have been taught in God's Word. It is our standard. The Bible is our authority, as coming from the very mouth of God. Notice in our passage today that the apostle doesn't simply say, "Masters, do this," and he goes on. No, he says, "Masters, do this, knowing this particular truth, that you also have a master in heaven." That's the clincher, isn't it? It is good to remind you again how important our knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for our Christian living. Unfortunately, we often tend to be extremists. We usually gravitate to one or two extremes, either focusing completely on doctrine to the exclusion of personal godliness, or we emphasize personal and practical Christian living to the exclusion of the truth, of the truths of the Bible, of the truths of God, of the truth that doctrine teaches. But notice here, in the most intensely practical part of Paul's epistle, he brings you back once again to doctrine, to what you believe, to what you know. Again, the practice, do what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, third, these are commands from God. God is commanding each one of you here this morning to live this way, to do these things, these commands, to apply these mandates, to treat others as you want the Master of Heaven to treat you. Well, this causes the raising of a question, doesn't it? How? How am I to keep these charges, these challenges, and these commands? Well, again, the gospel is the key, because the apostle always reminds us that Christ is our strength. That Christ is our strength. You have been united to him by faith, both in his death, but especially in his resurrection. He is at work inside of you through his Spirit. You have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created you. In Christ, you have become a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new. And again, not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the source of our strength in keeping these commands, but Christ is also our example. Whether it is submission, whether it is love, whether it is obedience in the various relationships, or a just and fair treatment, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master in heaven, is our greatest example in all of these things. We look to him as to how to apply these commands in our various relationships and various circumstances. But fourth and finally in this section, we must also consider our testimony and witness in this world. This is where the rubber meets the road. In our daily personal relationships with one another, in the home and the church, in the workplace and the world. This is where our Heavenly Master is to shine as the light of the world, and in our lives and in our relationships. The world is watching. Why do I live as I live? Why do I do what I do? Because my eye is not upon my master, my earthly master. My eye is not upon my employer. My eye is not upon my parents. No, my eye is upon my Master in heaven. This is the principle that is to govern and guide us. This is what redeemed humanity should look like in the home, in the church, in the workplace, and in the world. And as we close this practical section, I want to remind you of two primary things. First, whatever you do, whatever task you are occupied with in this life, do it toward the Lord of heaven and not toward men. Serve the Lord Christ in all that you do. And second, remember how important the gospel is for every area of your lives. It is the gospel that teaches you wives how to submit to your husbands. It teaches you husbands how to love your wives. It teaches you children how to obey your parents. It teaches you parents and especially fathers how to deal with your children. And it is the gospel that shows us how we both serve and exercise authority in our respective relationships. Do you see why the gospel must radically transform you? Do you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ affects your personal relationships? Do you see how we bear testimony to how we live our lives? It is not an abstract principle of morality. It's not a whisper in the dark hoping that everything will turn out okay. It is the gospel that guides. It is the gospel that governs. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms all our personal relationships. Now, before we move on in this letter to the Colossians, and before we leave this subject of the application of the gospel in our personal relationships, it's my desire and plan next Lord's Day to, by God's will, to turn our attention to the Apostle Paul's shortest letter of Philemon and see how the apostle applies the gospel to a difficult relationship between two brothers in Christ. I believe this will work well as a good capstone in capping off this entire section of this letter dealing with our relationships. But in closing, this section on the Christian home, our Lord reminds us all that unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor to build it labor in vain. May we all grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, applying it practically to every area and relationship in life, and that we would adorn the doctrine of Christ, our Savior, in all things. Masters, give to your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. Let us pray.